In the sermon this morning, we'll be considering Lord's Day 3. In connection with that, we'll read God's Word this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll read the first 21 verses. For any of you who have had family visitation already, you'll recognize that this is the passage that we are using for family visitation this year. And the reason that I chose to look at it this morning is because as I've looked at that passage more and more and read it more and more, one of the things that jumps out in the passage is the description of the kingdom of darkness that is found there. And so I'm going to focus on that in the passage this morning. So Ephesians 5, the first 21 verses. This is the Word of God. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3. You can find that in page 4 in the back of your Psalter. Remember that we're in the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains to us the misery of our sin. And the Catechism asks here, now in Lord's Day 3, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, one of the great needs that we have is that we would be humbled. In our sin, we often think much more of ourselves than we ought. And in pride, we walk in many other sins that flow out of that pride. So we pray that as we consider our own sin and the source of that sin, that we would be humbled But at the same time, may thy name be magnified and exalted as the God who alone delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and sin. So may we see the hope that there is in Jesus Christ today as well, even as we see the awfulness and the greatness and the power of sin. Father, we're thankful for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that good news includes the exposing of our sin. Give us strength to listen attentively, and give strength to thy servant that he may bring this word in clarity and in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme for the sermon this morning is the kingdom of darkness. It's not a theme you would maybe expect to see for a sermon. It's, in some ways, it's quite negative. But it's a theme that's important because it shows to us the kingdom that we by nature belong to, and that's what we want to see this morning. And there's no doubt that there is a kingdom of darkness. Now we know that, of course, because our eyes have been opened and the law exposes sin, as we saw in Lord's Day 2 last time. As the recipients of God's grace, we do have the ability to see and know sin through the law. But then when we look at the world in which we live, there is darkness all around, isn't there? Let me just read to you some words that you might find in news headlines today that show that we live in a dark world. Abortion. Murder. Gender dysphoria. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but it's becoming more and more common, especially among young people in the world today, that a young man goes to his parents and says, I'm not really a boy. I think I'm a girl. And so then he'll go through hormone treatments and even go through surgeries and so on because the young man thinks he's a girl and vice versa. Gender dysphoria. Prostitution, sexual abuse, physical abuse, homosexuality, pornography, robbery, drunkenness, drug use, and the list could go on and on of the darkness of the world in which we live. Ephesians 5 calls them the unfruitful works of darkness. But this kingdom of darkness is not just a kingdom that's out there. What we need to see and understand this morning as well is that we're still battling against that kingdom within us. So much so that those sins that I read, as you might find them in headlines out in the world, sometimes those very words find themselves in headlines about the church. These sins can be found within the church, and they can be found within the church because we have that old man of sin within us. There still is within us this kingdom of darkness against which we are fighting. And so we know that in ourselves, even if we know that some of those particular sins that I listed off earlier, even if we know that those particular sins aren't found in our lives, there are other sins that are found in our lives. And the very root of those sins is found in our lives. Pride, selfishness, anger, hatred, even found in our minds and our hearts. And these things may grip us in our lives as well. Maybe they're gripping us right now. Maybe there's a sin that has a hold on us right now. Or we see that there was a sin that had a hold on us in the past. And so that's why it's so important that we see and understand this kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom that we by nature belong to. It's the kingdom that we are battling against. It's the kingdom that is all around us here in this world. It's not the end of the story, because by the grace of God, we're part of the kingdom of light. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, as we looked at in Lord's Day 1. But we look at this in terms of kingdom because we said that's one of the things we're going to be looking at as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism this time. So this morning, we want to understand the concept of the kingdom of darkness. Why is it so important for us to do so? Well, it's so important for us to do so, so that we would be humbled. So that we would be humbled. This is what we are of ourselves. We're part of this kingdom and we walk in all of the unfruitful works of darkness. But that humbles us then when we see and know that. And then this magnifies the grace of God as He is the one who delivers us from this kingdom of darkness. And in fact, God delivers us from that kingdom of darkness for the glory of His name. So this morning we want to understand the origin of this kingdom. Where does it come from? We want to understand the essence of this kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. And finally, we want to understand the defeat of that kingdom. And even the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in regeneration especially. So we consider this morning the kingdom of darkness. The origin, the essence, and the defeat. Questions 6 and 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism address the origin of this kingdom. It's speaking there of the origin of sin, but really in speaking of the origin of sin, it's speaking as well then of the origin of the kingdom of darkness. And then question 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism looks at it from this perspective. What about God? Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The question here is, how did man get so wicked and perverse? Why is there all of these sins that we find, as I listed them before and so many others, and there is this kingdom of darkness? What's the origin of that kingdom? And is it God? Did God create man wicked and perverse? Did God create this kingdom of darkness? Now we know, of course, that God did not create the kingdom of darkness. But we want to see and understand that as we answer that question, we wrestle with the truth of who God is. And there are two things especially that we must consider as we look at that. Two truths about God. The first is we know that God is sovereign. That's part of what's behind the question. Notice again in the Heidelberg Catechism, the questions are important as well. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? There's an understanding of the sovereignty of God, that He's in control of all things. And He's in control of all things as the God who has determined all things. Does this mean the sovereignty of God, that God then created man wicked and perverse? Well, of course not. That's not what that means. But the second truth about God we must reckon with is the truth of God's holiness, or the truth of God's goodness. There is no darkness in God. God is a God who hates sin. Sin is contrary to His very being. And so we see and understand this morning that on the one hand, God is not the author of sin. And we see and understand that man is responsible for the sin that he commits before the one true and living God. Yet, we understand as well that God sovereignly willed that sin would enter into this world to serve His purpose. To serve the purpose of the glorification of His name and the way of showing grace to His people. Now, with that in mind, we should see and understand that there are those today who, when it comes to sin and evil in this world, they try to take God out of the picture. And so they explain the darkness and the kingdom of darkness in this world in a dualistic way. And what I mean by a dualistic way is they say, well, God, because He's good, He has nothing to do with sin. Therefore, sin is something that originates from the devil. Sin is something that originates only from Satan. Or there's just bad in this world, and it's inherent in man. And God, He's trying to defeat that, and that's what He's doing in the midst of this world. They want to take God out of the picture. They say this all happened completely apart from God. Or others will say, well, God simply permitted sin. But that's not the golden key that unlocks the right understanding of the entrance of sin into this world and the existence of the kingdom of darkness. You can understand that even from an earthly example. If you as parents gave access to your two-year-old to the cabinet where all the cleaning supplies were kept, and you told them not to drink, but they had access to that cabinet and they start drinking all the cleaning products that you have, and you just permitted it. You didn't tell them to do it. You didn't make them do it. You just permitted. Well, what's any different about that, really? If you permitted them to do it, you're responsible for that. And Child and Protective Services are going to come and say, you let your child, you just permitted your child, you allowed that child to drink that cleaning fluid when you saw it and knew it was happening? Well, you're responsible for it. So that doesn't help at all in the answer to this question. We see and understand God's sovereign over all, yet He is not the author of sin. So let's understand the origin of this kingdom of darkness as this is explained by the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. It's not because of God's work of creation. It came into this world because of man's sin. Those are the two things we see in answers 6 and 7. So first of all, we see this. The origin of the kingdom of darkness was not when God created man on the sixth day of creation. It cannot be that because on that sixth day of creation, God created man good and in His image. That's what we read in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And then that begs the question, what is the image of God in man? So we're going to look at that for a moment. What is the image of God in man? That means that there is a resemblance of God in man, and it's a spiritual resemblance, so that in the beginning, when one looked at Adam, they could see something of God in him. What was it that they saw? What reflected God? Now some would say, well, God is a thinking God and man was a thinking creature, therefore that's part of the image of God. Or God is a willing God and man was created with a will, with a desire to do things, that's part of the image of God. And they have a very broad view of the image of God. Any correlation that they see between God and man, they say, is part of the image of God in man. The problem with that is, with the fall of man into sin, what happens to man? And there are many who then go on to say, well, man retains part of the image of God after the fall, and therefore man is partly good, and it destroys the biblical teaching of total depravity. So we should see and understand that that is not the image of God in man, and that's the conclusion we come to, not because of deduction. It's the conclusion we come to because the Bible is very specific and narrow in its definition of the image of God in man. It's found in the New Testament, Colossians 3 verse 10 and Ephesians 4 verse 24. In those verses, there is explanation given to the image of God in man as part of salvation, the restoration of that image of God in man. And three things are found there: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So those in Heidelberg Catechism class and those in Essentials class, you've learned that. What's the image of God in man? These three things: true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In that, God is reflected in man in the very beginning. That's how God created Adam. So that Adam, when he opened his eyes in paradise, immediately he knew God. He knew God. He knew God's love. And he loved God as well. Adam loved God with heart and mind and soul and strength. Adam lived to glorify and praise Him. Adam lived in obedience to God. Adam was a son of God who lived in fellowship with God. He was not an enemy of God. That's all part of the image of God in man. Because of that image of God in man, Adam lived in fellowship and friendship with God. And how amazing that was. Before his fall, no pride, no selfishness, no sin. He loved and he obeyed God in his marriage, in his work, in his care of the garden, in everything that he did. And from that, it's very clear then that God did not create man wicked and perverse. This kingdom of darkness came into this world not in the way of God creating it in the 6 days of creation. But now we learn then from this as well the heights from which man fell. This is the way God created man. We learn from this that man was not created inherently evil, and therefore sin cannot be blamed on God at all. But instead, the kingdom of darkness came into the world because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. That's the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Three things to notice about that. Three things to notice about how the kingdom of darkness came into this world by the fall of Adam and Eve. The first thing is God's command. Kids, you remember what God commanded Adam? His command was, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And what would happen, did God say, if he ate? "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that's the first thing. We understand that command of God and the warning that he gave. Secondly, the second thing we need to see is Adam and Eve's disobedience. At the instigation of the devil, Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Remember Satan's lie. His great lie. He said to Eve, "You eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like him." And so Eve, she looks at that fruit and thought that would make her wise, and so she eats of that fruit. She took the lie of Satan over the truth of the Word of God. And Eve then disobeyed the clear command of God. And Adam disobeyed the very clear command of God. They both did. And so it's the second thing to notice here. They disobeyed God. Now the third thing to note about this is God's judgment. That goes back to the warning God gave. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Romans 6 verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." What's part of that death? Well, there are many aspects of it. There's one aspect we look at right now. Death included complete and utter corruption. This death included the loss of the image of God in man. Remember the three parts? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, which means it became the exact opposite. Man's mind and heart and life were pointed not towards God now, but away from God, to serve sin and to serve Satan as well. Man became the enemy of God. That's what happened there in that fall. But that's part of the consequence of the fall. God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And here's part of that death, the corruption of man's nature. Completely corrupt, as we will look at in a moment. And this is passed on to the entire human race because Adam was created as the head of the human race. And so this explains the kingdom of darkness in the world today. That explains that long list of sins that I listed at the very beginning of the worship service, found out in the world, that also can be found within the church. That explains the struggle that is going on in our own lives. This kingdom of darkness started there. Yes, under the sovereign control of God, yet God not being the author of sin. But one other thing is important to note here. As we go back to the beginning. Genesis 3 verse 15. The mother promise. And remember in that mother promise, God spoke of two seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now that's not God forming the kingdom of darkness. It's God saying, now there is this kingdom of darkness, but now there's another kingdom. The kingdom of the seed of the woman. Two kingdoms that are going to be at enmity with one another, hating one another, fighting against one another, but the one victorious, the seed of the woman victorious, because that seed of the woman is the seed of the woman. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God says there, right in that mother promise, there are two kingdoms and two peoples in this world, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. There are those who belong to the seed of the woman. Those are God's people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are chosen by God from all eternity. And then there are those who are not, reprobate unbelievers. And there are these two peoples then because of man's sin and then God's grace that he shows to his own. Now what we need to see in all of that as believers, we're thankful that we're delivered from the kingdom of darkness. But it shows to us that we by nature are part of this kingdom of darkness. That's where we belong of ourselves. We're part of that. But that brings us back to Colossians 1 verse 13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How beautiful that is, that we are part of that kingdom. But now as we acknowledge that this is the origin of the kingdom of darkness, it's man's sin and the consequence of that sin, we want to understand the essence of this kingdom of darkness. It is made up of people who are corrupt, people who are wholly incapable of doing any good and who are inclined to all evil. That's the definition of total depravity, as we find it there in answer 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's what it means, that one is totally depraved, incapable of doing any good, and inclined to all evil and wickedness. That tells us this morning that the essence of this kingdom is darkness. Here I use the terminology that's found in the book of Ephesians and many other places as well. Colossians 1 verse 13 that I quoted a moment ago, it speaks there of the power of darkness in contrast to the kingdom of God's dear Son. That power of darkness refers to the kingdom of darkness. That's found as well in the book of Ephesians. And we want to take notice here of that kingdom language and kingdom description that is found in Ephesians 5 and in the chapters around it in the book of Ephesians. What does it mean that this is a kingdom of darkness? Well, darkness represents sin. Light stands for what is pure and holy and right and true. Darkness is the exact opposite. And of course, when there's darkness, there's the absence, the complete absence of light. And so the kingdom that we belong to by nature, the kingdom of sin, is described in Scripture as a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom that is against God, which is made up of the enemies of God. Notice the description now in Ephesians 5. I jump ahead a little bit to verse 11, which says to us, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Unfruitful works of darkness. Not just works of darkness, but notice that important description, unfruitful. There's nothing fruitful about those works. We might easily think that they are. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie of our sinful flesh as well. Oh no, there's some good in it. Because it's pleasing to me. The Bible identifies it in the right way. Unfruitful works of darkness. What are unfruitful works of darkness? We'll go earlier in the chapter. Verse 3. Fornication. All uncleanness or covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Verse 5, whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous man, idolatry, who is an idolater. It says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God? That means that's a description of those who are in the kingdom of darkness. You can go back to verse 1, it speaks there of love. Well, in the kingdom of darkness, there's not true love, there's only hatred. It's there by implication, that description of the kingdom of darkness. And then so much more after that, as well. But especially, we go down to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness is part of the kingdom of darkness. All part of those unfruitful works. But that's not all. It was striking to me when I started looking what a prominent concept this is in the book of Ephesians. You go back to chapter 4. The section of Ephesians 4, which is put off and put on. And beginning then in verse 25, what are we to put off? Put off lying. Verse 26, put off sinful anger. Verse 28, put off stealing. Verse 29, put off corrupt communication. Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's all part of the kingdom of darkness. And then, go to chapter 6, verse 12, 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God. Why put on this armor? Well, because we're under attack. That ye may be able to withstand, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the description of that kingdom of darkness, and there are rulers, and the ruler is Satan himself. And even if you go back to chapter 2, another example of reading of this kingdom. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what is that to be dead? Well, we're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The book is simply full of the description of the kingdom of darkness. Now the question is, where is this kingdom found? Well, it's a kingdom that's found in the world around us. That's why, on the one hand, chapter 5 is telling us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's talking about the antithesis. It's talking about how we are to reject what is found in the world around us. But that kingdom is not just found out there. As I said in the introduction, that is a kingdom that is found within us as well in our old man of sin. And that's why chapter 4 says, put off, put off, put off. As we do in our lives as the people of God, we put off and we put on. But let's see and understand this morning the awfulness of this kingdom. Satan, he puts it out there as the kingdom. You want to be part of this kingdom. There's no other kingdom to be in. It's the kingdom of fun. It's the kingdom of happiness. It's the kingdom of no boundaries. It's the kingdom of pride. It's the kingdom of elevating yourself and doing whatever you want. It looks so good. It's so appealing. But in the end, this is what it is. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom that will perish. It is the kingdom of the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's see and understand then. That's really the essence of the kingdom. It's serving Satan. It's serving really self. It's doing what I want to do. It's me declaring my own boundaries and how it is that I will live. It's a kingdom of pride and selfishness. It's a kingdom of great fun and happiness from that perspective, because it's a kingdom that promotes whatever you want. That's the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is what the kingdom is, that kingdom of darkness, because of total depravity. Depravity describes this darkness, and it is total. It's a complete absence of light or truth or anything good. So the Heidelberg Catechism is reminding us of this morning. This is what we are of ourselves. We are totally depraved, and that's true of all wicked men and women and children in this world. Polluted completely, polluted in every part. Mind, soul, heart, and life. And that every part is also completely polluted. That there is no good. Yes, we're still men and women, we're still rational, moral creatures. We still have minds that think. We still have wills that desire things. We still make choices in our lives. None of that is taken away. But Under the bondage of sin, all we do is choose sin. All we do is desire sin and think about sin. The bondage is complete. To use the terminology of Lord's Day 2. Man only can hate God and his neighbor. Man can only be self-centered and not at all God-centered. Man can only be a worshiper of himself and not a worshiper of God. For Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Romans 3, that we read last week, there's none righteous. No, not one. That's the essence of the kingdom of darkness that you and I are a part of by nature. Now, why do we need to know all of that? You might say to me, Pastor, that's very negative this morning. Talking about the kingdom of darkness, all this time and attention devoted to the kingdom of darkness. Why do we need to pay attention to this? Why do we need to hear this? Well, we see it found right in the Scriptures. We see it emphasized here, in fact, in the book of Ephesians. Why is it emphasized there? Well, two reasons for that this morning. First of all, it's important for us to look at this because this is true of the wicked world around us. It is a kingdom of darkness. We must know this about the world in which we live, the world out of which we have been called by sovereign grace. Remember the description that is given in the book of Genesis in the days before the flood, that the thoughts of men were only evil continually. Does that not describe the days in which we live today? And is it not important for us to see the world in that light? We like to soften it because of that old man in us. To soften that distinction between the world and us and think there's so much that is good out there in the world. But you want me to go through the list again? I don't think I need to. You start looking at the headlines and the wickedness of man. It is great in the world in which we live. We need to know this, to know that truth is not found in this wicked world, and truth for how we should live is not found in this wicked world, which is darkened and blinded by sin. We need to be aware of the philosophies of this world, the wrong thinking of this world, how the world is opposed to God and His truth. It really is. They may seem very tolerant, but this is where their tolerance ends. When you say Christ is the way and the truth and the life and the only way. And this book, it's the only source of spiritual truth. It's everything we know concerning what we are to believe and how we are to live. Then you will find an intolerant world very quickly. We need to be reminded in the midst of this world to seek God's truth then in the Word of God and to live by that. And we need to be in that Word to understand it and know it and looking at the world always through the lens of the Word of God. That, first of all, is why this is very important for those who have been called out of this kingdom of darkness and delivered from it. But the second reason this is important is so that we would be humbled as we see the beauty of God's grace. This morning, we need to know personally our own depravity and our own darkness and our own sin. If we don't, our viewpoint of things becomes all skewed. What I mean by that is we need this morning a good dose of humility. Because it's very easy for us to point the finger at the world out there and at others. Your spouse, your children, other members of the church, comes to some rash judgment of how sinful and wicked they are, while at the same time, in those moments of great hypocrisy, that's what it is, moments of great hypocrisy, we fail to see the weakness and sin in ourselves. Pointing the finger at everybody else, blame shifting and all of the rest, and failing to see my own weakness and sin. So that when we look at that sin, it doesn't mean don't see it. But we're looking down our noses at it. How could they do that? How could my child do this? Maybe how could my child do this to me? It's embarrassing to me. Or how could someone else do that to me? Those are moments of hypocrisy when you think that way. Because then it's all about you, as if I would never do that, but they. Now, when we truly understand our own sin, that we're part of this kingdom of darkness, and that we still have that darkness within us, that's going to humble us before God. And understand then that sin is possible, not just out there, but it's possible here in my life and within the church as well. We can be so quick to demand near perfection from others, maybe our children or our spouse, but they're not perfect. And the truth is, we are not perfect either. We need a good dose of this reality of sin so that we are humbled this morning, and so that this would begin to take away our warped thinking, our warped viewpoint, our warped desires, and our warped lives. And this encourages us to deal with sin rightly, as Scripture calls us to do. Sin is real. It mustn't be overlooked. But also, we shouldn't always be so shocked that it happens. But the question is, how will I respond to that sin? How will I respond to that when I see that in others? Well, I'm going to first look at myself. I'm going to follow what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Look at the log in my own eye. Then look at the sliver in the others. Because then I'm looking at it in the right perspective, in the humility of the knowledge of my own sin. In our last catechism class on Mondays, we've been going through the canons. It's always striking to me whenever I go through the canons, and I'm reminded of that all over again, of how much the canons emphasizes humility when we understand grace. In heads 3 and 4 of the canons, those heads are the heads of depravity, total depravity, and then also irresistible grace. And the first section of that, the third head, is basically Articles 1 through 6. But then it goes on in Article 7 to begin looking at irresistible grace. But again, it comes back to that humility. And so I read this part of Article 7 of Heads 3 and 4. It says, "Hence they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather, notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts." Is that what we do this morning? We acknowledge our sin and our deliverance from it with humble and grateful hearts. And so we see and understand lastly this morning then that this kingdom of darkness, which is an awful kingdom, made up of the unfruitful works of darkness, that this kingdom is a defeated kingdom. This kingdom is not victorious, but it's defeated in Jesus Christ. And the particular work of Jesus Christ that defeats this kingdom in us is the work of regeneration. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out to us in Lord's Day 3. "Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we're regenerated by the Spirit of God." Here's the good news for us this morning. Regeneration. Regeneration is to be born again. It's to have the new life of Jesus Christ implanted in our hearts. We're reminded then this morning that we cannot deliver ourselves from this kingdom of darkness. We cannot. In anything that we do, not by our works. God has not given us the law to show us the things that we must perform so that we can be delivered from this kingdom of darkness. No, this depravity is death. That's what Ephesians 2 emphasizes. I read that earlier. This depravity is death. We are dead in our sin. What we need is to be made alive. And this is what Jesus Christ has done by His Spirit. He's implanted in our hearts the new life of Christ. It's a heart-changing work, a work that does make us spiritually alive so that we can do what Ephesians 4 calls us to do. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Called to do that day after day in our walk with God. Let's remember as well that the basis for that regeneration, that defeat of regeneration, The basis for that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The victory of that cross. We're going to come to that, of course, that Jesus Christ on the cross bore the punishment of our sin, but also there's power in that cross. And that power of the cross is the power of Jesus' resurrection that is implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. We are translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, an everlasting kingdom, because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's our hope and comfort today. We've been delivered from the unfruitful works of darkness. We are being delivered from those works of darkness that we still desire and still hold on to. This victory is ours. It's ours. And knowing that, now we can see the kingdom of darkness for what it really is. But let's understand why God gives us this victory. This victory is ours for God's glory. Let's never forget that this morning. God's glory. It's not for me and for my happiness. Oh, this does bring me great joy and happiness, no doubt. But that's not God's goal with it all. God's goal is the glory of His name. God takes those who align themselves with His arch enemy Satan and makes them citizens of His kingdom. How amazing. He takes those, did you hear that? He takes those who aligns themselves with His arch enemy Satan and He translates them into His kingdom. He puts them in His kingdom. He's chosen to do so from all eternity. He does that in the work of Jesus Christ. He does that by the powerful work of regeneration within us. All for the glory of His name. And this does glorify Him. Even the presence of this kingdom of darkness, as He delivers His people from it by His grace, it's all for the glory of His name. And so in the end, we're not focused on ourselves, but on Him. Yeah, the kingdom is awful. We're part of that by nature. God's delivered us. And He is glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, glorify Thyself and in through us. Even today in our worship, may Thy name be glorified. And now may we glorify Thee as we sing in thankfulness for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we are translated into the kingdom of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and we are delivered from the power of darkness. O Father, continue to deliver us from that darkness that we are struggling against in our lives and in this world today. May we not go after this world of darkness, but instead may we turn away from it, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Work that in us as a response to this word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.